Hey, how you doing? It's Pastor Jay. Welcome to our podcast. Thank you for subscribing. Thank you for listening. I pray that this word blesses your spirit, empowers you wherever you are, whether it be your home, your workplace, the gym, or even if you're riding in the car. Look, let's advance the kingdom by spreading this word with whoever you come in contact with. That is my ultimate goal, is to spread the kingdom and the message of Jesus Christ. I love you, and once again, here's today's message. Be blessed. And I'm reading from the Message version. And this is what it says, and I'm going to read it, and you can just follow along with me. And this is what it says. It says, it was the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon declared war on Jerusalem and besieged the city. The master handed King Jehoiakim of Judah over to him, along with some of the furnishings from the temple of God. Nebuchadnezzar took king and furnishings to the country of Babylon, the ancient Shinar. He put the furnishings in the sacred treasury. The king told Ashpenaz, head of the palace staff, to get some Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men who were healthy and handsome, intelligent and well-educated, good prospects for leadership positions in the government, perfect specimens. So we see what good leadership is right there. And indoctrinate them in Babylonian language and the lore of magic and fortune-telling. The king then ordered that they be served from the same menu as the royal table. The best food, the finest wine, and 3 years of training, they will be given positions in the king's court. Four young men from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were among those selected. The head of the palace staff gave them Babylonian names. Daniel's name was Belteshazzar. Hananiah was Shadrach, Mishael was named Meshach, and Azariah was named Abednego. But Daniel determined that he would not defile himself by eating the king's food or drinking his wine, so he asked the head of the palace staff to exempt him from the royal diet. The head of the palace staff, by God's grace, liked Daniel, but he warned him, "I'm afraid of what my master, the king, will do. He is the one who assigned this diet, and if he sees that you are not as healthy as the rest, he'll have my head." So he was going to have his head if he wasn't as healthy as the rest. Verse 11 through 13 says this, "But Daniel appealed to a steward who had been assigned by the head of the palace staff to be in charge of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Try us out for 10 days on a simple diet of vegetables and water, then compare us with the young men who eat from the royal menu. Make your decision on the basis of what you see." The steward agreed to do it and fed them vegetables and water for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked better and more robust than all the others who had been eating from the royal menu. So the steward continued to exempt them from the royal menu of food and drink and serve them only vegetables. God gave these four men knowledge and skill in both books and life. In addition, Daniel was gifted in understanding all sorts of visions and dreams. At the end of the time set by the king for their training, the head of the royal staff brought them to Nebuchadnezzar. When the king interviewed them, he found them far superior to all the other men. None were a match for Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, or Azariah. And so they took their place in the king's service. Whenever the king consulted them on anything, on books or on life, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the kingdom put together. Daniel continued in the king's service until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. Whoo! There's a lot of reading, wasn't it? A lot of reading, wasn't it? I want to use for a topic this morning, thou shalt not demonize, you may be seated, thou shalt not demonize secular places. Thou shalt not demonize secular places. What? Secular places? What does that mean, Pastor Jay? Let's look from God first. God, we love you, we thank you, we honor you. I pray that you move Lester Bell Jr. out of the way, Lord God, and that you allow the Holy Spirit to speak through me. I thank you, Lord God, that I will speak with boldness and clarity, Lord God, and effectiveness to your people. We thank you for transformation in their life. So we love you. We thank you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thou shalt not demonize secular places. So we are in our fifth week of church rules. Everybody say church rules. Church rules. So church rules. So thou shalt not demonize secular places. So we see in this story in Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in a secular place. Babylon was a secular place because they were about magicians, they were about fortune telling, they were about other things and not focused on God. So Daniel and them were placed in Babylon, which was a secular place. And so when Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to be just like the Babylonians. He wanted to change their language. He wanted to change their diet. He wanted to change their name. And he did change their name because he named Daniel Bethesar, and then he named Shadrach and Abednego. I was about to say something else. You'll get it later. But Nebuchadnezzar wanted to change their names. He wanted to change their diets. He wanted to change their language. And the enemy, most times, he wants to change our name. He wants to change our language. He wants to change our diet and not make us 10 times better, because he knows that when we are committed to God, we will be 10 times better. And so this place, this Babylonian place, it was not the best place to be in. It's not the best place to be in because they believed in worshiping false idols. And if you didn't worship the false idol, later on in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in through the fire, right? So everybody knows that story. They were thrown in the fire. They didn't burn up. When they got out, they didn't smell like smoke. Everybody knows that story. And so I wanted to use this as a foundation to let you know you shouldn't demonize secular places. What is a secular place, Pastor Jay? A secular place is the marketplace. A secular place is the club. Did a pastor just say that in church? Yes. Yes, I did say that. A secular place is your work. See, God didn't call us just to be spiritual inside these four walls. He didn't just call us to just be effective here. Because if you're just effective here, you're really ineffective, really. Because you're to come here to learn to be effective outside the four walls. See, a lot of times we come to church and we're good, we're great, we're effective in the four walls. And then when we get outside the four walls, guess what? We are ineffective, and that's it. And our Christianity doesn't go past these four walls. And so God wants our Christianity to go past these four walls. So thou shalt not demonize secular places. Why shouldn't you demonize secular places? Because number one, you are called to make things better. You are called to make things better. If you don't believe me, turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are called, everybody say this, I am called
to make things
better. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. And this is what it says for time's sake. It says this, it says, let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God of flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. So tell your neighbor, I'm salty.
I'm salty.
I'm salty. Sometimes we use salty the wrong way, right? Oh, they salty. They feel some type of way. They salty, right? But the scripture tells us to be salt. The scripture tells us to be the salt of the earth. What does salt do? Salt flavors things. Now, if you put too much salt on stuff, you'll have high blood pressure. And we'll be up here doing your eulogy because you ate too much salt. But salt is a preserver. Salt is a seasoner. And so salt makes things better. You ever had something bland? Like, this don't taste right. So let me put a little pinch of salt on that, and then it brings out the flavor. See, the reason Jesus used salt in this, because he wanted people to become better, because he understood how salt preserved. See, you are here to preserve. Because if you don't preserve, then you are not salty. And a lot of us are not salty in the church. We're not effective. We have no seasoning. We have no flavor. Because we aren't really applying the word of God like we should be applying the word of God. So we have lost our saltiness. And so when you lose your saltiness, see, if this salt was to lose its saltiness, it would become ineffective. We would throw it right in the trash can. And a lot of times we have become ineffective because we hadn't learned to use the principles of the word of God. And so it's important for us to make things better. It says this in Mark chapter 9, verse 50. It says, salt is excellent for seasoning, but if salt becomes tasteless, how can its flavor ever be restored? Your lives, like salt, are to season and preserve. So don't lose your flavor and preserve the peace in your union with one another. So why did Jesus make a reference to salt? Why did Jesus keep making a reference to salt? Because you are called to interact with the world. You are called to interact with the world. See, God called you to be set apart, but he didn't call you to be set above. Because when you are set above, you're not interacting with the world. You are in a place of God looking down on the world. God sits high, he looks low, and you have put your seat right next to him. And see, a lot of times when we do that, then we become ineffective. And so we can't interact with the world if we're looking down on the world. See, you can't interact with people if you're looking down on them. I can't interact with you if I'm looking down on you. Have you all wondered why I don't stand up here so much? It's because we are all first, we're all equal at the foot of the cross. And secondly, we are in this thing together. And so if I'm looking down on you, I can't interact with you. See, if I'm up here, how can I interact with you from up here? But if I'm down here, I can interact with you. I can look you in your eyes. I can touch you. See, a lot of times we can't touch people because we are set above. Well, you shouldn't have did that sin. I'm going to cast you to hell, and I'm going to send you to hell because you sin like this. But everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so why is your sin not as strong as somebody else's sin? And see, a lot of times we get in church and we get spiritual amnesia. We forget about what we used to do. And we feel like we've been saved all our life. And that type of mindset makes you unsalty. That type of mindset doesn't allow you to make things better. So God has called you to make things better. Say, God has called me to make things better. See, when you are in God, you should make things better while you are here on earth. See, the reason why we can't make things better is because we are bitter. The reason why we can't make things better is because we are bitter. We're bitter about what happened in the past. We're bitter about what somebody said to us. We're bitter about criticism. We're bitter about what somebody said on our Facebook post. We're bitter about somebody not liking our Instagram post. We're bitter. And so when we're bitter, we can't become better. So we have to allow God to change the letters. Because when God changes the letters, then we become better. And so that's why it's important for us to know that we can't save ourselves. Because when God saves us, he changes the I to the E. And he makes us better. So God wants to make us better. So he wants to make us better so we can make everybody else better. See, when you are bitter, you become jaded by an experience. And you take that experience and apply it to every situation in your life. So when you are bitter, you allow that lens to be the lens from which you see. See, you see life from a bitter standpoint. Well, they shouldn't be doing that. They shouldn't be doing this over there. When you're bitter, you're really hurting yourself more than you're hurting anybody else. And so God doesn't want us to be bitter, because bitterness Bitterness. See, we have to go to the root of bitterness. And what is usually the root of bitterness? An experience that we have had. And so that experience has caused our lens and our perspective to be shaped to bitterness instead of being better. Because when we are better, then we can make others better. See, I can't, if I'm not healthy, then we can't have a healthy relationship. If you're not healthy, you can't have a healthy relationship with anybody. And so that's why it's important to allow God to make you better. That's why it's important for you to make things better by getting in alignment with who God is. Because when you are in alignment with who God is, you can make things better. See, many times, I like this. Many times the reasons we cannot make things better is because we have not allowed God to make us better. We hadn't allowed God to make us better. We hadn't allowed God to really change our life. See, we've allowed God to only change certain parts of our lives. Well, God, you can change this part, but I want to hold on to this part over here. And see, we compartmentalize God, and what happens is when we compartmentalize God, we really box in what he can really do. And God can do anything but fail. And so when we fully surrender to who God is, then he can really change our life and not just change little parts of our life. I'm talking about going to the root of the matter because we talked about this a few weeks ago. When a tree has bad fruit, they don't cut the limb off. They go to the root. A horticulturist goes to the root. So when we really surrender our life to God, then he will go to the root. He will go to the root. Okay, why are you angry? Why are you bitter? Why are you jaded? Is it an experience that you had when you were younger that you carry with you? See, a lot of times we have experiences when we are younger that we carry with us throughout our life. And instead of allowing God to really go to the root of that thing, we say, God, just cut the fruit off. Just cut the bad fruit off, God, and I'll do the rest. But meanwhile, we're going to keep growing bad fruit. Meanwhile, we're going to see that fruit continue to produce itself because we hadn't allowed God to go to the root of the matter. But when he goes to the root, then we don't have to worry about anything. So when your life has, listen to this, when your life has been filled with God in every area of your life, you can make things better wherever you are. So I'm going somewhere with this. Stay with me. Going somewhere with this. See, when God has filled your heart, when he has filled your life, it doesn't matter where you go. You're supposed to make that place better. Amen. Whether you are at Publix, whether you're at the club, whether you're at the gas station, wherever you are, you're supposed to make that place better. So when you make that place better, see, people should be coming up to you and saying, there's something different about that person. See, you are supposed to see a kingdom ambassador is supposed to stand out. You're supposed to stand out. When somebody sees you, they should say, wow, there's something different about that person. It's something that they have that I'm looking for. Because at the end of the day, everybody is looking for peace. Everybody's looking for love. Everybody is looking for authenticity. Everybody is looking for that. So it's important for us to allow God to make things better. So most times we set ourselves above the world and we miss out on winning souls for Christ. So when you set yourself above, you miss out on winning souls for Christ. You miss out on that. When you say, hey, I'm here, you're there, and I'm going to look down on you, then guess what happens? We miss out on winning that soul for Christ because we are now moving into a position of God, the big God, and looking down on somebody. But God never even looks down on anybody because he loves us that much. See, if God would have looked down on us, he would have never sent his son for us. If God would have looked down on us, he would have never said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. If God would have looked down on us. But God doesn't look down on us because he loves us that much. Say this with me. God loves me that much. So most times we become Pharisees and box ourselves in and we become effective inside the church but ineffective outside the church. See, the Pharisees, they set themselves apart and they set themselves above at the same time. And so what they did was when they set themselves above, then they became ineffective in reaching souls for Christ because they were more focused on the law. See, the Pharisees were smart people. They were geniuses, smart people. And so it's important that we don't be a Pharisee. What's a Pharisee? Go back and listen to "Don't Be a Pharisee." Thou shalt not be a Pharisee. So when we are effective inside the church only, we are ineffective, period. When we are effective inside the church, when I'm effective in being nice just here, I'm ineffective of being nice out there. Because I'm not just called to be nice here. I'm called to be nice everywhere I go. I'm not just called to love people here. I'm called to love people everywhere I go. I'm not just called to be at peace here. I'm called to be at peace everywhere I go. And so the church is just a launching point for you to become better. See, you come here to get better, to help win souls for Christ. You don't come here to say, okay, I got better, I'm better, and I'm just in my country club, my church country club, and we're not going to welcome you in our church country club. No, we come here to get better so that we can help other people get better. So God does not want us to make things better in the church. He wants us to make things better outside the church. Outside the church. He doesn't want us to just make things better, come in, pick up paper, make sure the church looks good. Because when we leave this place, see, the church is not about, and Lady Pilar said this, the church is not about the chairs, the carpet. The church is not about any of these chandeliers, these TVs. The church is not about anything in this room. The church is about your heart. And if God has your heart, then he can make things better. And so God is looking for your heart because he wants to make things better. So you have a spirit, you have a sphere of influence. Say this with me. I have a sphere of influence. So your sphere of influence may be different from my sphere of influence. Because when we leave this place, do we go to the same house? When we leave this place, do we go to the same job? Now, Maya and Sister Yolanda do. They go to the same job, but they still have different offices. Y'all got, how far y'all office from one another? You can call me too, right? Oh, you that close? I didn't know you was that close. You just that loud. Gotcha, that's why you're on the praise team. Amen. So you have a sphere of influence. So your workplace is your sphere of influence. The grocery store, does everybody go to Publix in here? Y'all don't go to Rouse's?
No.
Right, excommunicate y'all for not going to Rouse's. Y'all know I worked at Rouse's/Food World/Bilo/Southern Food Markets for like 11 years of my life. So y'all don't go to Rouse's?
No.
I do go to Rouse's. I go to Rouse's.
It's okay, we like
Rouse's. I like Rouse's. If Mr. Watch, you watching this, I like Rouse's. Mr. Watch was a manager. But you have a sphere of influence. If you go to Walmart, you got a sphere of influence. If you go to Starbucks, you have a sphere of influence. And so God doesn't want us to just have our sphere of influence here in the church. He wants our sphere of influence to be at our workplace, in your cubicle, in your office, at the coffee shop, at the club you may go to. Yeah, some people still go to the club. And I'm not demonizing the club, because you are there to make things better. Because when somebody sees you, they should say, wow, something different about them. See, in Babylon was a bad place. So Daniel, Hananiah, Daniel Nim, right? Daniel Nim. Because of the diet they ate, they were 10 times better than the people who were in Babylon. So the diet that you eat, the spiritual diet that you have, it should make you 10 times better. That's not to make you say, that's not to say, okay, I'm better than you, I sit above you. No, it's to be, I'm living, I'm working, I'm falling in the good works of Christ. Not my good works, but the good works of Christ. The good works that God set before the foundation of time for you to walk in. And so God strategically places you in different areas. He strategically places you in different areas. So since he strategically places you in different areas, in that area, you're not there to say, well, you a sinner. Everybody in here a sinner. No, it's for you to be an influence to that person to help bring them to Christ. See, if I go to work and say, well, you a sinner, guess what's going to happen? Boop, they're going to kick me right out the job. Just like that. And then I'm going to turn people away from really receiving the love of Christ. I'm going to see a lot of times we go into it the wrong way. We go into it, well, you a sinner. Oh, you shouldn't be doing this. You should be doing that. God didn't call you to do that. God called you to love. God called you to build a relationship. When you love people authentically, then they will be drawn to that love. Just like you were drawn by love, they will be drawn by love as well. And so it's important for you to make things better. I can't stress that enough. It's important for you to make things better. See, your sphere of influence may be your living room. God may say, start a Bible study. Talk about this subject in your living room. And I know sometimes we don't want people in our house. I want people in my house. I want them in my business, right? That's what people think, right? Okay. I'm the only one that think that? I know I'm not the only one that think that. But God may be calling you to start a Bible study, a small group in your living room. And that may be your sphere of influence. See, a lot of times we look at sphere of influence as, well, the pastor is supposed to be doing all of this. No, that's not true. You are a minister as well. You may not be a minister like me, but your life is a ministry. And so how you live your life is how you speak about your life to other people. So how I live my life, guess what? I not only preach here on Sundays, but I live my life in front of people as well so they can see the love of Christ, so they can see the love of God. So when I go places, my thing is, how can I leave this place better? How can I walk in? How can I make it better? If I'm in a bathroom and I see it dirty, how can I make this bathroom better? Or how can I make this place better? Because God has called me to be the salt. Salt makes things better, right? So how can I make things better? You have to take that same mindset. How can I make things better? Wherever you go, whoever you see, how can I make things better? How can I speak into this person's life to help them become better? How can I share love with them to help them become better? Because love makes things better. God makes things better. So wherever you are is your sphere of influence to make things better. See, wherever Jesus went, he made things better. So, John chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. See, Jesus didn't wait until he got into the temple to make things better. If somebody came running up to him that wanted to be healed, he made them better right then and there. He didn't say, well, wait till Sunday at 10:30 after the praise and worship, after the announcements, after the affirmations, and then I'll make you better. He made the person better right then and there based on their belief. So John chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And it says this in verse 1. It says, now on the third day, there was a wedding feast in the Galilean village of Cana. So basically, there was a party. That Jesus went to a party. We can say that. Jesus went to a party. I know you probably never heard it twisted like that, but Jesus went to a party because that's what a wedding feast is. See, back in Jesus' days, they had wedding feasts for like 7 days. And so they partied for like 7 days to celebrate. So it says this, now on the third day there was a wedding feast in the Galilean village of Cana, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples were all invited to the banquet. So what is a banquet? A banquet is basically a party. That's all it is. Banquet is just a fancy word for party. Banquet is just a fancy. So Jesus and his disciples were invited to a party. But with so many guests in attendance, they ran out of wine. So this was a big party that Jesus went to. And when Mary realized it, she came to him and asked, they have no wine. Can't you do something about it? So Mary knew what was up. Mary knew who her son was. Jesus replied, my dear one, don't you understand that if I do this, it won't change anything for you, but it will change everything for me. My hour of unveiling my power has not yet come. Mary then went to the servants and told them. So Mary was like, I'm still the mama. You're going to do what I tell you. And she then went to the servants. She said this to the servants, whatever Jesus tells you, make sure you do it. Because could you imagine Jesus having that conversation, just being like, "Ma, it ain't my time yet." And then Mary being like, "Service, whatever he say do, do." So Mary was like, "I'm still your mom. I don't care if you 30, 3, 12. I'm still your mom." So verse 6 says this: "Now there were 6 stone water pots standing nearby. They were meant to be used for a Jewish washing ritual. Each one held about 20 gallons or more. Jesus came to the servers and told them, 'Fill the pots with water right up to the very brim.' Then he said, 'Now fill your pitchers and take them to the master of ceremonies.' And when they poured out their pitcher for the master of ceremonies to sample, the water became wine. When he tasted the water that became wine, the master of ceremonies was impressed, although he didn't know where the wine had come from, but the servers knew. He called the bridegroom over and said to him, 'Every host serves his best wine first until everyone has had a cup or two. Then he serves the wine of poor quality. But you, my friend, you've reserved the most exquisite wine until now.'" So this was Jesus' first miracle. This was Jesus' first miracle. And so we often hear this story and we think, wow, Jesus turned water into wine. But we really sometimes neglect to go into the deeper meaning of what that story meant. What is the deeper meaning of what that story meant? Wherever Jesus was, he made things better. He didn't demonize wine. He didn't demonize the party. He didn't demonize the bridegroom for running out of wine. He made things better. God is calling you to make things better. Because when you make things better, you make things better for everybody else. See, when Jesus turned the water into wine, he made things better, not just for himself. He made things better for everybody in attendance. And you heard what the server said. He said, "Wow, you saved the most exquisite wine for later." See, and it's actually deeper than that, because wine was a common symbol of God's bounty and spiritual joy. Wine was a common symbol of God's bounty and spiritual joy. See, not only did Jesus produce a large quality of wine, but the quality of it astonished the banquet master. In the same way, Jesus pours his spirit into us in abundance, giving us God's best. See, when you are open to receiving Christ and Jesus, he gives you the best. He gives you the best. He doesn't say, "Well, let me give them second rate because they sin like this. Let me give them second rate grace because they sin like this. Let me give them second-rate mercy because they sin like this." No, he gives his best. See, God loved us so much that he gave his best. Who was his best? His best was his son. And so since his best was his son, then wherever we go, we should give our best. Wherever we go, we should make things better. It doesn't matter where we are, we should make things better. Amen? Amen. So Wednesday night, we're going to continue this song because we got to kind of move for time's sake, but also not demonize secular places, because you are called to make things brighter. You are called to make things brighter. So number one, you should not demonize secular places because what? You are called to make things better. So the question is, are you making things better or are you making people bitter? Stand to your feet. Leave you on that question. I want you to ponder on that. Am I making things better? Am I making people bitter? How I treat them, how I talk to them, how I judge them, how I don't allow them to live by grace, how I don't allow them to be ravished by God's love, how I don't allow them to be filled by God's love. Am I making things better? Am I making people bitter? Because a lot of times, the reason, you've heard me say this many times before, see, a lot of times we when we criticize other people, when we say negative things about other people, it's because we say negative things about ourselves. The reason we make other people feel bitter is because we feel bitter about ourselves. So your heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if your heart is filled with an abundance of bitterness, guess what's going to happen? You're going to spew it right out your mouth. See, I can tell a whole lot about a person about how they feel about me, or how they feel about themselves, based on what they say out of their mouth. Yeah. If you say something negative, I can tell that's in your heart, because you can, what you notice within, you can only bring it without.
All right. Say it again.
What you notice within, you can only bring it without. So if I'm always talking about you, if I'm always gossiping about you, if I'm always saying something negative about you, guess what? I'm always gossiping about myself. Well, you can gossip about yourself. Yeah, you can gossip about yourself. You can say negative stuff about yourself. You can tell yourself, well, I don't believe I can do this. Well, they shouldn't, I don't know. And what happens is you become a professional gossiper. How you become a professional gossiper? Through professionally gossiping about yourself. So are you making things better or are you making things bitter? Let's look from God in prayer. God, we love you. We thank you, we honor you for who you are. We pray, God, that you allow us to make things better and not make people bitter. We thank you, Lord God, for who you are in our lives individually and who you are in our lives collectively. We pray, Lord God, that this message, Lord God, will cause transformation in your people's lives and that they will enhance their sphere of influence, Lord God, and make things better and be the salt of the earth wherever they go. So God, I thank you for each and every person under the sound of my voice. I thank you, Lord God, that any prayer request that they may have, that you have heard it. I thank you, Lord God, for this time and this opportunity. So God, allow us to make things better. Allow us to yield to you our lives, Lord God. So we love you, we thank you, we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here this morning and you desire to be saved, you desire to know Christ for yourself, you're tired of making things bitter, you're tired of making people bitter, you're tired of being bitter, and you want a real relationship with Christ. See, everybody, see my relationship with Christ isn't dependent, on Lady Pilar's relationship with Christ. It's an individual, personal thing. So if you're here this morning and you desire to be saved, you desire to know Christ for yourself, now is your opportunity. Secondly, if you're here and you backslidden and you want to come right back to God, look, God will never hate you. He will always love you. You can't outbad his love. You can't outgood his love. You can't outwork his love. You can't outmoney his love. You can't outeducate his love. You can't outsmart his love. You can't outdesign his love. That's God's love is God's love. It's unconditional. So if you're here and you backslidden and you want to come right back to God's love, now is your opportunity. Thirdly, if you're here and you desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the evidence of speaking in tongues, which is the language between you and God that the enemy cannot intercept. Sometimes the enemy can intercept everyday English prayers because he can get in your mind sometimes and make you feel like you don't deserve it. But a heavenly language is just a language between you and God that the enemy cannot intercept because he can't even really interpret it. So if you're here and you desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues,